Good morning and welcome on this 16th Sunday after Pentecost. I believe it's the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. Want to a couple quick announcements. After the governor has gone to the 2.5, that allows us 25 people inside and 50 outside. We are, as a council, has decided to hold off on opening the church. If you have any questions or concerns about that, feel free to contact me or Lynn Dennis, and we can explain it a little further. Birthdays today. While we're waiting on our birthdays, it looks like we have a card here. It says, Holly Grove friends, thank you for your faithful giving to the Davison Medical Ministries. During these trying days, we continue to meet the vast needs due to givers, such as your church. Perhaps this is greatest time of need in our nearly 30 years. Thank you, Janice Hurley. So happy birthday today to Kelly Carrick, Fred Clark, Victoria Valletto, and John Payne. We have no anniversaries today. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand. Comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall. And in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to whom all arts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we are dead in sin, and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, you show perpetual loving kindness to us, your servants. Because we cannot rely on your own abilities, grant us your merciful judgment, and train us to embody the generosity of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The children will come up. Well, actually, have y'all just stand up. So, go ahead and stand up. Come on down here. All right, so all of you play sports, right? So what's the whole goal of playing sports? Trying to win. All right? So today we're going to have a little competition. Right? And don't take it easy on her, okay? So it's musical chairs. All right, so Judy's going to start playing music, and as she's playing, I want you to walk around the chairs, okay? And when she stops playing, you got to try to sit down in them. You good? All right. You want to try? All right, so here we go. So walk around the chairs. Oh, sit down, sit down. Oh, who was the winner here? Who won? I'm going to let y'all... Gracie won? All right, Gavin, come stand right over here. All right, stand back up. Oh, all right, I got to take away a chair. Don't let her win. Right, you're still up. All right, we're going to do it again, okay? You're going to walk around this chair, all right? When the music stops, you got to try to sit in it, okay? Here, come on closer. All right, good. Oh, all right. All right, so, oh, you lost your shoe. All right, so Gracie, since you won, I want you to come stand at the top. Gavin, I'll have you take one step down. And Raya, you come stand right here. All right, so Gracie was the clear winner, right? All right, so Gavin, for finishing third, there you go. Raya, for finishing second,
Hey, good job. Is that fair? Is it fair? I didn't give her. She won, right? Should I give her fruit snacks? Well, that's nice of you, right? Today, Jesus is going to give us a story, and it's basically about these people who work in a field, and they got hired at different times. So some of them got hired in the morning, some in the middle of the day, some in late in the afternoon, right? And they were all promised a certain amount of money for working in the field. And eventually, at the end of the day, they go to get paid, and the landowner says, all right, the people who we hired last, so the ones that just worked for like about an hour, he said, we're going to pay them first. And he paid them some money, and they were happy because they got paid a full day's wage for just working an hour, right? And then the other people started coming, and the ones who got hired first were like, okay, they're going to give us a whole lot more. And they got up, and they gave them the same exact amount. And they got mad because it wasn't fair. And what Jesus was trying to tell us is that it doesn't really matter whenever you come into God's kingdom. It's just the fact that you get there, right? So the idea that his grace saved us. Now, Gracie, I do have something for you here, all right? And I do want you to remember this, because all of you need to remember that God's grace is going to be there for us no matter when we decide to show up. So let us pray right quick. Dear God, thank you for your grace at any time that we need it. Amen. All right. Thank y'all.
On this 15th Sunday after Pentecost, this first reading is from Jonah chapter 3. When God saw that the people of Nineveh did how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That it is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, is it better for me to die than to live? But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The word of the Lord. The psalm for today is Psalm 145, I think. You're right. 1 through 8, and I will read it. I will exalt you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. There is no end to your greatness. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your power. I will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty and all your marvelous works. They shall tell of the might of your wondrous acts, and I will recount your greatness. They shall publish the remembrance of your great goodness. They shall sing joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The second reading is, if I can get the pages to turn correctly, the second reading is from Philippians chapter 1. For to me living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to see you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out at about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So this parable, it was very difficult for me to sit and give a personal claim, because in the back of my mind, it's all about competition for me. Everything I do is about being better than someone else and earning something a little bit more maybe than what they even have. So as I go through and I'm trying to figure out what I wanted to say, I realized the only thing that kept coming to mind was, these people are getting participation trophies. And it drove me absolutely crazy. And so everything I wrote, it didn't feel like it was making sense. So I started seeking some help, and I found it in a preacher. Her name's Joanne Taylor. She writes different things. She has a website called From a Pastor Sings. I am not going to sing. But she goes through and she gives a little different view, and it allowed for me to start looking at a couple things a little differently than I guess what my entire life has been based on, in the idea of competition. So imagine this, okay. Have you ever been jealous? Have you ever watched as someone else received a recognition or an award that you expected to get? And you basically had to smile and congratulate someone who you knew didn't really deserve the prize any more than you did, while inside you were sitting there wishing you'd been the one getting the pats on the back. So have you been there? Sometimes life just isn't fair. Sometimes we have to watch as someone else gets what we think we should be getting, and it's not really any fun. Our human nature wants to see the pie kind of divided evenly. We want everyone to be treated fairly, but when it really comes down to it, we want to be treated more fairly than others. That's human nature. And when we have to stand aside and watch someone else get the glory or the money or the nice house, it gives us sometimes a little bit of pain. It's what the Greeks called the evil eye, that green-eyed monster that we call envy. And ultimately, it can ruin our joy. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been really learning from Jesus what it means to belong to the kingdom of God. Following Jesus means confronting those who have wronged us. It means forgiving over and over again, far beyond the expectations of just being polite. Well, this week we get another lesson in kingdom living. We get to listen in on another conversation between Jesus and his disciples, but only this time Jesus isn't teaching us how to resolve problems that we have with others in the kingdom of God. This week he's teaching us how to solve a problem every one of us must face at some point, a problem within ourselves. So many scholars consider the parable of the workers in the vineyard to be one of probably the most difficult parables to interpret. Was for me. Like any parable, it's hard to know what's supposed to be symbolic and what those symbols mean. And so Jesus, he loved to use everyday life as the basis for his stories, but there's several things in this parable that just don't add up. And they've been arguing over these details at least since the 3rd century. So for example, it doesn't add up that the owner of the vineyard would be hiring his own workers if he has a manager. That's something the manager would do. It doesn't add up the owner keeps coming back to the marketplace to hire more workers throughout the day. Anyone who owns a business is going to know how many workers they need, and they're going to hire them all first thing in the morning. And the most obvious thing that doesn't add up is the way the workers get paid at the end of the day. But Jesus is a master storyteller. He knows the way to build up the scene to grab the disciples' attention, and he knows how to build the suspense and introduce the conflict that creates a good story. And he knows how to resolve that conflict so that his listeners never forget the moral of the story. And that moral of the story is not what anyone expects it to be. So for this lesson to make sense, you do need to know a little background. In a story of an unforgiving servant, you can learn that there's something called a denarius. It's considered the usual day's wage. It wasn't a very large amount. It was barely enough really to get by. And the Torah insists that laborers be paid at the end of each day that they work, because they believe those who lived on a denarius a day struggled just above the poverty line. So some employers took advantage of what they call day laborers, paying them as little as possible for very extremely difficult and dangerous work. But sometimes it's not always the case. During this time, it was customary for like the temple to hire workers to do minimal labor, because they didn't want the temple treasury to build up all this money and the Romans get known of it. So they would go and just hire people to do these small jobs and give them a full day's pay, just so they didn't have the money sitting around. So when Jesus sets up the conditions for his story, the number of laborers and even the flat rate that was paid to all of them are all within the realm of possibility. We have this gracious landowner who's going to remind us of a gracious God. Then we get to the conflict of the parable. It just doesn't make sense that the landowner who hired the workers would tell his manager to pay them in reverse order. There would have been no complaints from the first workers if they just got their money and left. They wouldn't have known what the other workers got paid, and probably wouldn't have even cared. They would have gotten what they were promised, and it would have been good enough. So think about this. You got hired first thing in the morning. You've been working all day. You see someone who showed up, worked an hour, and they get what you were told you were going to get paid. You're probably sitting there thinking, oh, I'm going to get a whole lot more. This landowner is going to be very generous. So they probably started thinking, okay, I'm going to be able to feed my kids. I'm going to be able to pay off some debts with what's left over. And they basically get up to the manager, and he places in their waiting hand one denarius, a usual day's pay, the same pay that the ones that only worked an hour had gotten. So you probably think it's not fair. It just isn't right. But they know the manager isn't to blame. He's just doing his job. So they turn immediately to the landowner himself, and they demand to know, hey, what's going on? It's my money, and I'll do with it what I want. Isn't a very satisfying response. They were hoping for, oh, my mistake, I need to pay you a little bit more. Instead, they hear, isn't this the amount we agreed on this morning? Can I choose what to do with my own money? And then the real stinger, are you jealous because I was generous with others? Some people think that this parable is about salvation history and the tension that existed between Jews and Gentiles in the early church. Shouldn't the Gentiles have to follow the law just as we have all of these centuries in order to be counted as a child of God? That's what the Jewish Christians would argue. Why should they get the same reward as those who have lived under the law since birth? Some scholars think that this is about salvation, teaching us that there is no difference in the eyes of God between faithful Christians who have lived a holy life since childhood and those who make a deathbed confession of faith. Other scholars have assigned different meanings to different elements of the story, and some arguments are convincing while others are not. Some have concentrated on the phrase that kind of acts like a pair of bookends around this story. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This is where the explanation of the parable comes in. But what if it's really the other way around? What if the parable is just an example of the proverb? This saying that Jesus liked to repeat over and over again. What if this story describes exactly how the kingdom of God is not what we expect? How God takes our human understanding of the way things work and kind of stands it on its head. What if the moral of the story isn't so much God is just and generous and can do whatever he wants, but instead it's a lesson in humility for the disciples of Jesus? They had a tendency to think a little bit more highly of themselves just because they got to hang out with the Son of God all the time. So what if the point is that God uses a different pay scale than the one that we would use if we were in charge? God's pay scale isn't based on merit, but God's great love for us. God's pay scale gives us our daily bread so that we will depend completely on Him. Are you jealous because I was generous with these other workers? The landowner asked. Well, Jesus has taught us how to get along with each other, and now He's teaching us how to get along with ourselves. When we begin to think that we deserve more than we're getting, when we start comparing others to ourselves, and when we wonder why they get all the blessings while we do all the work. Envy can be a particularly deadly sin, even if it's never expressed. It's going to eat away at us from the inside. It prevents us from noticing the many ways God blesses us, because we're always comparing our blessings to someone else's. And that comparison creates resentment and sometimes anger inside of us. Envy can prevent us from living the abundant life Christ promises to us. And if we aren't living an abundant life, we can't possibly invite others to share in it. So instead of directing our full attention on God and His goodness, we become self-centered, bitter, and at odds with God's intent for us. There's a man, his name's Klein Songrass. He wrote this. He said, "Why is goodness often the occasion for anger? Why do we find it so difficult to rejoice over the good that enters other people's lives? And why do we spend our time calculating how we've been cheated? We cannot experience the fullness of God's love as long as we're comparing ourselves with others or being envious of what others receive." So Jesus, He told us to stop counting how many times we must forgive someone else. Now He teaches us to stop counting someone else's blessings so that we can start living into our own blessings. God's grace isn't something you can earn or something that you deserve because you've been working in the vineyard since the sun came up. God's grace is freely given to all who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died to save us from our sins and rose so that we might have eternal life. Accepting this grace leaves no room for envy. Now, I've kind of been looking at this as an individual type thing, but envy is not limited to individuals. Whole churches have suffered from comparing their ministries to some other church that maybe has more members, a bigger budget, a nicer building, better music, a more dynamic preacher. Instead of concentrating on making disciples, congregations stuck in envy spend all their energy and resources trying to measure up to some other church's standard of fruitfulness. So they wonder why God hasn't blessed their church the way God has blessed that other church. Sometimes it isn't another church, but the way things used to be that makes them jealous. They look at the denarius in their hand and wonder why they didn't get a bigger payback for all the work they did in the past. So they become bitter and they shake their heads as the church sinks further into decline. But Christ calls us to make disciples, not comparisons. Instead of whining about what used to be or what some other church has, Christ calls us to work in His vineyard, for the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So find the opportunity to kind of revitalize our mission, refocus our energy, see what God might do among us if we're faithful in pursuing God's will for the congregation. So instead of comparing ourselves to others, God calls us to put down the measuring stick altogether and do what we're gifted and called to do as workers in God's kingdom. So roll up your sleeves, head out to the vineyard. We've been called to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Let's get to work. Amen. If you would stand. With the whole church, let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. With the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Generous God, you make the last first and the first last. Where this gospel challenges the church, equip it for the works of service. Strengthen those who suffer for Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Sun and wind, bushes and worms, cattle and great cities, nothing in creation is outside your concern, mighty God. Lord, tend to it all. Give us a spirit of generosity toward all you have made. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Where we find envy and create enemies, you provide enough for all. Bring peace to places of conflict and violence. Inspire leaders with creativity and wisdom. Bless the work of negotiators, peacekeepers, and development workers. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Reveal yourself to all in need as you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, ready to relent from punishing. Accompany judges and lawyers, victims of crime and those serving sentences. Give fruitful labor and a livelihood to those seeking work. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Even beyond our expectations, you choose to give generously. Grant life, health, and courage to all who are in need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We praise you for the generations that have declared your power to us. Give us faithfulness to follow them, living for Christ, until you call us to join them in the joyful song around his throne. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always, and also with you. So let's share that peace. Let us pray. O God of justice and love, we give you thanks to you that you illumine our way through life with the words of your Son. Give us the light we need, awaken us to the needs of others, and at the end, bring all the world to your feast. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. I'll say our mission statement. As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world.
In peace, serve the Lord.